Do you ever think about what ifs? I believe you do. I believe that the insurance industry proves this fact for me. The fact that that industry is booming. That we have auto, home, equipment insurance. I have life insurance. Because what if I died? I want to know that if I died, that Lori and Cole is taken care of. What if? What if I'm going down the road and I have an accident? I want to know that I'm covered. What if somebody else hits me? What if they don't have insurance? Well, I have that covered because I have insurance in case someone else does not have insurance. We carry all kinds of different what if insurances because we think about what if circumstances. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6:34. He says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What Jesus is saying is that each day has enough trouble of its own that you don't have to reach out and borrow from tomorrow's trouble and pull it into today. Well, that type of worry or trouble is thinking about what if in the future. But do you ever look back about the what ifs of the past? Do you think about the what ifs of what might hadn't have happened? What might not have been? Lori is not a big fan of sports in general. But she especially doesn't like watching sports with me. Because I am the world's worst at what ifs. Because when I'm watching Tennessee, any pivotal play that affects the game, I'm what if. What if the ref had seen that holding call that should have been called that sprung that touchdown? What if they'd seen that holding call that should have been called? That wouldn't have been a touchdown. You take that 7 points off the board. What if? I do that constantly when I'm watching sports. What if? What if that hadn't happened? Do you do that in life? What if I hadn't made that purchase? What if I hadn't signed that contract? I was talking to Matt about this sermon, and he said, "Yes, I've thought this. What if I was not horse playing with Nate? And I hadn't busted my lip, and then I could have preached. What if? What if I hadn't met this person and would not have had this big deal? What if you hadn't met your significant other? When you're thinking about some things in life, significant life-altering events, some things it doesn't really matter. But there is no more significant life-altering event than what we're celebrating here this morning. There is no more pivotal moment in all of human history than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at life-altering events. What if you'd never met your significant other? What if your child had never been born? What if I had not made that purchase? What if I had never signed that deal? All of those things may or may not have changed your life for the worse. But when we're talking about the resurrection, there's no greater event in all of human history. It is the greatest event in redemptive history. It is the linchpin of Christianity. If you remove the resurrection from Christianity, you have nothing. It topples that house of cards. You think about a top, a spinning top. You notice how it's structured. There's a big mass at the top, and it comes down to a fine pinpoint that it spins on. Same with Christianity. The pinpoint which it stands on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says the resurrection of Jesus is the crowning event or the cornerstone of Christianity. It is the foundation of the gospel. It is what and why we celebrate every single day as Christians. In fact, it's why we meet on Sundays. It's why it's called the Lord's Day. Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Every time we meet on Sundays, we're giving testimony to the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most monumental day in all of redemptive history. But today, I want you to think about one question with me, one if. What if the resurrection never happened? What if the resurrection of Jesus never happened? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul deals with this question. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you some context. The church in Corinth was messed up, to say the least. They had lots of issues, and one of the issues that they had is they believed in the resurrection, but they misapplied the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection, but they thought that it was only a spiritual thing that happened and not a physical, bodily thing that happens. And what Paul will tell them is this, that if the resurrection is only a spiritual thing that happened, then Jesus' body is still laying in a tomb somewhere. And if that's the case, the heart of the gospel is ripped out, and you have no hope today. The church in Corinth is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. But if He did not die and raise, His physical body did not raise up, then you still have no hope. And that's what he's dealing with here in this chapter. And this is what he's going to say. He's going to tell them, and he's going to deal with this question, what if the resurrection did not take place? I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what Paul is going to lay out here, Paul is going to go through this logical exercise with the church in Corinth. You don't believe in a physical bodily resurrection, you've got five big problems. There's five consequences to the ideas. R.C. Sproul said it best, that all ideas have consequences. All ideas have consequences. Your idea that the resurrection is only a spiritual thing has consequences. There's five consequences to this idea that you all carry. And he's going to lay them out here. Five ideas. Five consequences to the ideas that the resurrection did not happen. I'm going to give them to you first. That there's unproductive preaching. There's unfounded faith. There's untrue witness. Unforgiven sins. An unhopeful future. And each of these progressively worsen in their severity. Now let's look at them. Number one, we have unproductive preaching. Notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, then... Notice this. If Christ has not been raised, then this. Our preaching is in vain. This word for vain, it means that it is empty or meaningless or worthless. Why did he say this? If Jesus did not raise from the dead, why would preaching be empty or meaningless or vain? Well, you got to understand what they were preaching. I want to give you two examples, two of the biblical examples, one from Peter and one from Paul, because we have the apostle to the Jew and the apostle to the Gentile, and I want you to see the example of their preaching. Peter's example is in Acts 2. Beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You're not but one verse in, and he's already talking about the resurrection. Then he goes and he quotes David. In verse 25, for David says, concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaking. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh shall dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made me to be known, made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And this was not talking about David. David was not talking about himself, that he wouldn't see corruption. David died. This is talking about someone else. Peter is saying this is about someone else. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are his witnesses. Why would he say that the message that's preached would be unfruitful or unprofitable? It's because the message itself is the resurrection. If Jesus didn't get up, then that message is worthless because that's all they preached. You want an Easter pun? All their eggs was in this basket. That's it. And if the resurrection never took place, then it's fruitless and it's profitless. So that's Peter. I want to show you Paul. Paul in Acts 13. Same thing. Same thing. Acts 13, beginning verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him, speaking of Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But that's not the end of the story. But God raised him from the dead. They are a one track. They have one track that they run on over and over. They preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if they're preaching, if you take the resurrection out, they have nothing else to say. The preaching is vain if Jesus did not get up from the grave. Peter goes to Psalm 16, and so does Paul. That's exactly where he goes next. He said, "And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, to his children by raising Jesus, as it has been written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And then he goes on to say, "Therefore," he says in another Psalm, "you will not let your Holy One see corruption." Goes to the same place that Peter did. So why would the preaching be unfruitful or unprofitable? Because the message is worthless. If Jesus, he said, the consequence of this not happening is that your preaching, the preaching would be unprofitable. But number two, if the resurrection didn't take place, not only would the preaching be unprofitable, your faith would be unfounded. Why would he say something like this? Why, if the message preached wasn't worth anything, what do you think about the faith you placed in the message? Is it going to be worth anything? No, the Bible links the two together. Romans 10, 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Romans 10, 13 and 14, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" The two are combined together. How will you hear without the proclamation of the word? And if the word that is preached is useless and worthless, then your faith in that worthless message would be in vain also. If Jesus didn't get up from the grave, the preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. Your faith would be unfounded. So what Paul tells them is this. If the resurrection never took place, the church in Corinth believed in Christ, but they didn't believe in the physical bodily resurrection. So he says, listen, if you don't believe in that, Jesus is laying in a tomb somewhere, and the message is worthless that you're believing, and your faith is worthless, and what do you think they felt? I believe they were appalled. They were probably distraught. Oh no. That message that they were trusting in would be useless without the resurrection, and so would yours today. I want you to see number three. This gets worse. The first two things, notice this, they're just worthless and useless. This ain't too bad. The message, just vanity, empty. Your faith, just empty. But notice, it gets worse. It moves from the unprofitable preaching to the unfounded faith to untrue witnesses. The apostles themselves have bore false witness against God Himself. Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:15. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ up, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised." He said, we are liars against God because we are bearing false witness against God if we said God did something that He didn't do. This is a legal term that was used in the court systems. They said, we have bore false witness against God. So the first two is just maybe a mistake. Well, the message, it was empty, it's not true. Your faith is empty, not true. But here we're bearing false witness against God. We're calling God a liar. We're bearing false witness against God. It's getting bad. The apostles would become liars if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Each of these are progressively getting worse. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, this same chapter. Notice this. "And that He appeared to Cephas." They claimed to be eyewitnesses. "Then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared also to me," Paul says. So they claimed to be eyewitnesses. They said, we saw Jesus with our own eyes. If he didn't get up from the grave, every single one of the apostles are lying straight through their teeth. They're liars if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So not only is preaching unprofitable and faith is unfounded, but these witnesses are untrue. They're liars. It's getting worse. But you may say, well, that's the apostles. They're in trouble. Hold on, it's getting bad for you. Look at the next thing. We've got unforgiven sins. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus is still in a tomb right now, the curse of Genesis 3 still hangs over your head. It's never been taken care of. The wrath of God, John 3 says, abides on you right now. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead. John 3:16, we love that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. That condemnation sets on you right now. If the resurrection didn't take place. If the resurrection didn't take place. Simon Kistemacher said, a gospel with no tenet of resurrection has no message of redemption. If he didn't get up, there's no redemption. Romans 4, 18 through 25 says this, in hope, speaking of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ, who was delivered up, listen to this, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We needed both. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. We needed Friday, we needed Good Friday, and we needed Sunday. He was delivered up for our trespasses, but he was raised again for our justification. You cannot rightly understand what happened on Friday unless you see through the lens of Sunday morning. Romans 1:4 teaches us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. That's how we know He was the Son of God, because He was raised from the dead. You don't understand what happened on Friday. It looks different. It looks bad until we see what happened on Sunday morning. He was raised so that you could be justified. If He didn't get up, you're not justified. You're still in your sins. The wrath of God still abides on you. Romans 5, it was read this morning, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So we have His death and His life. He is alive. We were saved. We were reconciled by His death, but even much more now, we're reconciled by the fact that He is alive. So, if Jesus did not raise, if the resurrection did not take place, preaching would be unprofitable. Your faith would be unfounded. Your witness would be untrue. Your sins would be unforgiven. And then lastly, you would have an unhopeful future. I chose this word because this word means utter resignation or hopelessness. Utter resignation or hopelessness. Notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's saying to the church in Corinth, those that died in faith, it's over. They perished. It's over. There's no hope. But not only is it over for them, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied, because we just have hope in this life. There's no future hope. There's no hope for the future. Your hope's gone if Jesus did not raise from the dead. This is Paul's logic. If you don't believe in the resurrection, these are the five consequences. Preaching would be unprofitable. Faith would be unfounded. The witness would be untrue. Sins would be still hanging over your head. Be unforgiven. Your future would be unhopeful. But I left off the most important section of this on purpose. We didn't read 20 and 21. Paul's exercise in logic is over. Verse 20 and 21, he says, but, praise God, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. But, in fact, praise God, He has been raised from the dead. I love that this exercise in logic is over, and he states it clearly and precisely. He has been. If you go back and you look at his statement in the first, what Matthew read to us this morning, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And I love this because he's telling them the preaching would be in vain. And that's all you have here. He says in verse 1, now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. Over and over in verse 2, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast the word I preach to you. Preaching's all through this chapter where he's been preaching. The gospel's been preached. And it's not in vain. He said, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And that's where he begins this. They believed. This is verifiable. And he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Because he says there is this future hope because he's the first fruits. Not only did Christ get up, you will too. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So let's reverse this order. Because we take the what if out. Because Christ rose from the dead, preaching is profitable. That's why we do what we do. That's why we proclaim the gospel. Because Christ rose from the dead, faith is founded. Because Christ rose from the dead, the apostles' witness is true. And that's why we devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. Because Christ rose from the dead, sins are forgiven and can be forgiven. Because Christ rose from the dead, we have a future hope. I want to end here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You've got a future. Through, notice this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you've got hope. Because of the resurrection. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have a future hope because of the resurrection. Peter goes on in verse 13 to say, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your mind there. Because you have hope. These what ifs, you might what if a lot of things in life. What if I had done this? Or what if that had happened? What if this hadn't happened? But you don't ever have to worry about what if the resurrection didn't happen. Because God made sure Jesus got up from the grave. And you have hope because of it. You can bank on that. That is the surest thing on the face of this earth. You've got hope. Don't get your mind focused on other things. Set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God that the resurrection did take place. Let us pray. Oh, we thank you, our great God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the masterful plan that you planned, worked, and applied to the hearts of your people. I stand in awe of our great God. I pray, Lord, today that our eyes would be opened and hope would be given, that we would be reminded of our great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and the fact that He rose from the dead, that we would be reminded to set our hope there and nowhere else in this world. Everything else is fleeting and changing, but that is the solid ground. That is the linchpin of everything that we have. So God, would you help us today to set our hope there? In Jesus' name, amen.